Okay, today is our 21st class in this course, and we're almost finished the Laws of Blessings. Maybe one more week after today. That's it. And we're, like I said, you can tell me if you have a preference where we want to go next, or I'll just pick it. There's a number of miscellaneous topics, so to speak, but each one is worthy of lots of attention. So it doesn't really fall. We've already basically done all the blessings on food, before and after, taking care of that. Now I want to spend a few minutes about the topic of answering Amen. How important that is. Oh, welcome back.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Hi. That boot looks familiar.
I know, from Gail.
Good for you. We're glad you're back. Okay, so whenever you hear someone else making a bracha, you must answer Amen. It's not an option. You must. All right? And when you say Amen, you must have in mind that you want to affirm the words of that bracha that are true. Because Amen comes from the source of the word emuna, which is belief in Hashem. It also, imun means to strengthen. So you're strengthening this blessing. If a person says, you know, long live the king to everybody, and nobody says anything, it implies that nobody wants the king to live long. When a person is blessed, are you God, king of the universe, that everything exists by your word, and people are hearing it? So they must say Amen. It would be offensive to Hashem not to say Amen. Amen is spelled with the Hebrew letters Aleph, Mem, Nun, Sofis. And those letters stand for the three words before Shema. Kel, Melech, Ne'eman. Hashem is a trustworthy God. So when somebody makes a blessing, see, really, and you're hearing someone else make the blessing, you have to do two things. You have to be listening to what the person is saying, just like the person making the bracha should be listening to what they're saying. The person just isn't saying words. The person is saying, I'm blessing you, Hashem, because everything exists by your word, or for the fruit of the tree, or for whatever. So that person has to have in mind what he's saying. The listener should also know what the person's saying, and then saying, I affirm that this is true. The Gemara says, greater is the reward for the person who says Amen than the person who makes the blessing. Okay? Because that makes sense. Because when you bless Hashem, that's nice. But if you affirm it, you are even strengthening that blessing. So it's very important to say Amen. This isn't like an optional thing. Oh, I'm in a good mood, I'll say Amen. No. You must. Now, it goes without saying that people making blessings in the company of others, let's say around this table, and now you want to imagine everyone's already made their bracha on the coffee. I did already. But if you do, you want to draw everyone's attention to your blessing. Not only on an Amen night do we do this. You're supposed to do it every moment of your life. You know, the Amen night, oh, well, I'll listen to the person making bracha, but you don't have to do any of that. No, you always should. If you're in the presence of others, you should get their attention and make the bracha out loud, and they say Amen to your bracha. This is very, very important. Okay? Now, that's point number one. Point number two, when you should say Amen only to a bracha which another person says, but not to your own bracha. Okay? You should also have intent to be included in the Amen that people will say on your bracha. Now we're talking about the person making the bracha. When I make the bracha, I'm having in mind the people that are saying Amen to my bracha. Okay? So, and you want to be included, the listener wants to be included in that bracha. Okay? So that's very important thing, and that is one of these mitzvahs that kind of people just poo-poo it. They don't make a big deal about it. Certainly at your dinner table, if you're with your family, everybody should make the brachas out loud in each and every bracha that you make. And you should be not, you know, looking at your iPad when you're answering the bracha. You know, you should be focusing on doing that. Now, We say amen to all kinds of things. Point three, food-related blessings. Blessings said by others in the context of prayer and mitzvahs. If you're in shul, you hear the chazan make a bracha. Someone is doing a mitzvah and making a bracha and doing a mitzvah. Someone's putting up a mezuzah, making a bracha on the mezuzah. We say amen. Even informal blessings. Okay, this you don't have to. The first three, you must. But, the third one I skipped. Remember last week we talked about benching and the harachamans afterwards. And someone says harachaman, hivreich, eskola, mesubi, whatever. You should say amen to those harachamans. And also informal blessings given. If somebody says, you know, you should be well. You know, amen. Person's giving you a blessing. That if you don't say amen, it's not the end of the world. But the first three is like really important. Okay, now, but to be able to say amen, it's again not so simple. Point four. In order to say amen, it's important to hear every word of the blessing. You have to pay attention to every word the person's saying. If you don't listen to every word, then you minimally have to hear the end of the blessing. At least hear Shakol Nihyeh Bedvaro. Or at the very least, you should at least know what bracha, what blessing you are attesting to. For example, let's say, I have an example, let's say you see a person's holding a carrot in their mouth, and their mouth is moving. So you're pretty much assuming they're saying Borei Pri Adama. You could answer Amen even if you don't hear the bracha, but in the context, you are certain what the bracha is being made. The person is at the table, and they go, so, but you know they're saying Borei Pri Adama. So you could say Amen for that as well. Talmud tells us a story. There was a synagogue in Alexandria, Egypt, in the days of the Talmud. It was as big as a stadium. It was as big as a stadium, and the chazan was like on the playing field, and people way, way up in the rafters. And when the chazan would say a bracha, people way on the top couldn't even know where he was at. So they would wave a flag. And every time they waved the flag, you know that the chazan finished a bracha, and they'd all say amen. So that's how far it goes. If you're definitely sure the person made a particular bracha, you could say amen for that. Now, there's another part that gets added to this. Technically, whenever you hear another person's bracha, when they say Baruch Atah Hashem, at that point you should say, technically, Baruch Hu, blessed is He, Uvaruch Shemo. You should say that, technically, after you hear Baruch Atah Hashem's name. That's technically. But these days, it's most commonly said in the shul during the repetition of the Shemona Esrei. Okay? And therefore, when you're in shul, and you're here for, let's say you're in for Musaf, and you hear the chazan says, Baruch Atah Hashem, a good chazan will pause, and you will respond, Baruch Hu, because you're hearing Hashem's name. Just hearing Hashem's name, saying the way it's said, you say, Baruch Hu, blessed is He, Uvaruch Shemo, and blessed is His name, and then you say Amen. So at least in shul, that's where everybody does this. At home, really technically you should, but if not, it's not the end of the world. But one thing is for sure, the opposite. If someone is making a bracha for you, and let's say you're not making the bracha, let's say you're sitting down Friday night at the table, and the master of the house is making a blessing on the bread, Baruch HaDashem, and he is being motzi you, then you may not, you're not allowed to say Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo, because that would be an interruption, because remember, when he's making the bracha for you, it's as if you're saying the bracha, as it were. So you only say Amen, you do not say Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo when someone is making a bracha to be motzi you. Okay, that's important. If you're hearing someone else's bracha that has nothing to do with you, certainly you should say Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo and say Amen. But if someone is discharging you, you only say Amen. Good? Next, Amen should not be said louder than the blessing itself, because it looks like you're trying to show up the person. The person's making the bracha, and I'm going to say even Amen louder. Shouldn't do it. It should be the same noise level as the one who's making the bracha. An Amen should not be drawn out too long. You don't go like, Amen, so drawn out, you can't even connect the first vowel to the second vowel. So, and it shouldn't be too short, like, mate. That's also too short, right? You try to get, so how long should I do it? Okay, it should be the approximate time it should be for what the word Amen stands for. Kel Melech Ne'eman. Oh, you want to time that? How long does it take for me to say? Kel Melech Ne'eman. Right? That's how long you should say, Amen. That's about, approximately, don't get neurotic over it, but that's about, you know, it's not like, Amen. No, it's way too long. And a lot of people just go, Me. You know, that's also not correct. So, right amount. You also have to pronounce the word correctly. The Ashkenazi pronunciation is Amen. Amen. Unless you're a true Sephardi, then they'll say it differently. But that's the way the word has to be pronounced. Amen. You also have to wait for the person to finish the blessing before you say Amen. Sometimes people like to anticipate. You have to wait till it says Bid Varo. You have to wait till the person finishes the blessing. Also, you shouldn't wait too long once the blessing's been made. And how long is too long? More than 3 seconds. The famous 3-second rule, Toch Kedei Dibur. So as soon as the bracha is finished and the blesser has finished saying the blessing, then right after it you say Amen. Okay. Also, you are not allowed to say Amen to an invalid blessing. Let's say you see somebody takes an apple and says, Hamotzi lechem min haaretz. There's only one thing you should say. You made a mistake. Borei pri eitz, quickly. And then they should quickly say Borei pri eitz. If they made the wrong bracha, if it's totally wrong, if it was a bracha levatola, then you're compounding the problem by saying an Amen levatola. So don't answer Amen if it's an improper bracha. What if you're in a place where you're not allowed to say a bracha? Let's say you're in the washroom, and the washroom is whatever, next to the dining room. I don't know. Whatever. Right? And you hear a bracha. You don't say Amen, because if you can't say a bracha in a certain place, you can't say Amen in a certain place. We'll learn next week there's a bracha you make on thunder and lightning. What if there's thunder and lightning while you're in a bathroom? Cannot say Amen, because if you can't make a bracha in a room, you can't say Amen in a thing. Also, when the person makes the bracha and let's say the person says Shakoni Viro, and you're chatting away about something else, you can't say Amen if you have a barrier, an interruption between that person's bracha and your Amen, you can't say Amen. So when you hear the person make the bracha, you don't talk anymore, and you have to hear the whole bracha, you don't talk after the bracha, and you say Amen right to the bracha. If you would say something after you hear the bracha, you lost your chance to say Amen. Here's an interesting question. If you are in a place, let's say, last night, for those who were at that wedding, right? When you heard the brachas being made, you did not hear the brachas directly from the voice of the person. You heard it through the speaker system via the microphone. Can you say Amen to a bracha on a microphone? Or, better yet, if someone's on the phone and the person, you're sitting down, let's say, whatever you have, every morning, usually I learn with my son in Hamilton, so we over the phone. So what if I'm going to start my coffee and make a bracha, and you hear a bracha on the phone? So the answer is, you may say Amen to that. You may say Amen, and you already know why. Because there's a whole discussion, first of all, if hearing through a microphone is called hearing the person's voice. That's a whole halachic discussion. But here, one thing's for sure, we know if you even didn't hear the bracha, but you know what the bracha was, you could say Amen. Certainly with the microphone, you definitely know what bracha the person's making, so you can definitely say Amen. That's not a problem. But sometimes you get these interesting things. If let's say you listen to a Torah tape, yeah? And, you know, often, in a Torah tape, the rabbi, they give him a glass of water, and on the tape, he makes the bracha, Shakol Niyam Bivaro. And you hear everybody saying Amen, and you're listening, you're into it, right? You cannot say Amen to that, because that's a tape recorder saying the bracha.
Because it's not in real time.
It's not happening. It's not in real time. I don't know, maybe in real time. You know, maybe. In real time you could, but usually it's not in real time. So therefore, you can't say Amen, because then you're saying Amen to a recording. So you have to realize that, because sometimes, you know, you're just listening, and your natural instinct is to say Amen. So why shouldn't I say Amen? So you can't do that. You know, sometimes at the end of the shir, where I say, and we wish the Mashiach should come, Amen, Amen. Okay, you can say Amen to that, because it's just it's a generic blessing. That's okay. Now, a very interesting question that's always asked, what about children? When children make brachos, do we say amen to the brachos of children? So it depends, okay? It really depends. If the child is saying a bracha, and it's an actual bracha on a real situation, let's say a five-year-old child is making a bracha on an apple, yes, you should say amen to the bracha. You should say amen to a bracha to the child who is saying it properly. If the child is like really little, like 2 years old, and the parents think they have a genius of a child, and they want to train them already, and you know, and the kid even doesn't really know what he's saying. He's just being trained like a monkey. I mean, just saying, you know, he doesn't even know who Hashem is. Like, he's just saying it. Okay, many opinions say you should not say amen to that because it's not a real bracha. Okay, and for sure, if the child is just training, practicing to make a bracha, you wouldn't say amen to a practice bracha. But if it's a proper bracha, the kid's old enough, I'd say from about age 6, you know, for sure you should say amen at that point because the child really understands what they're doing. But they're going to say, well, you know, but if the kid doesn't ever hear you say amen, how does he know to say amen? So there's, you know, there's ways around that. You know, you don't say the whole amen. You say, well, that's a wonderful bracha. You know, that's a wonderful bracha that we should say amen to. You understand? So you're not really saying amen, but he understands there's an idea of saying amen. But really, if any child is no different than anyone else, and that leads us into the 15, and I couldn't resist throwing it in. It's a very great sin if one does not answer amen in a situation where one is obligated to say amen. Okay, and there is a very famous story that goes with this. Just to, you know, I don't usually like to do it, but just to scare us into it a little bit. There was a story, I hope I didn't mix up. This is a story that took place about 400 or 500 years ago. And there was a very big rabbi named Rabbi Mordechai Yaffe, not to be confused with the one who came from Hamilton, and is a principal in New York. And he was asked if he would take on the rabbinic post in a certain city. And he said he would be happy to, but there's certain things he hasn't yet finished in his great studying, certain very hard topics. And he would like to go to the great Sephardic sage, the Mari Abulafia, to hear from him to final teachings in this. And so they said, fine. So he went for a few months to study by the Ri Abulafia. And everything was wonderful. It was a good relationship. And then one fine morning in the Beis Medrash, everyone's learning, a young child, again, I don't know, 6, 7 years old, comes in the room, takes a fruit, and makes a bracha. Everybody makes a bracha. This Rav Mordechai Yaffe did not make a bracha for whatever reason. Either he was engrossed in his studies, didn't want to be interrupted, whatever it was, he didn't say a bracha. And the Mari Abulafia gave him one of those looks that can kill. And when you got that look, you knew right away that the rabbi has excommunicated you. You don't have to say anything, like they know. It's like, that's that look. You know, gone. Anyway, so he went out of the yeshiva, and I think it was a week or a month. I don't remember. He was away. He said, "Oh, I must have done something terrible." Well, you know. Then after the time was up, he comes back to him and says, "Holy Rabbi, I'm so sorry. What was the big deal that you sent me out of the Beis Medrash?" So he said, you should know that when this little child made the bracha and you did not say amen, now these are holy rabbis, I could see in the heavens that at that point they pronounced a death sentence over you for not saying amen. And I didn't want that to happen to you because I was very fond of you. So I figured a way to commute your death sentence by excommunicating you. And that way you can be commuted. But it's not a full release, you have to do one more thing. And let me tell you this story. And listen well to this story. And he tells a story about another holy rabbi who was very influential on behalf of the Jewish people before the non-Jewish king of that local region. And quite often, the king, as he was influenced by the anti-Semitic advisors that would want to make decrees against the Jews. And this rabbi, who had a good relationship with the king, would always, at those times, would come to the king and plead on behalf of the Jewish people, and he would, mollify his anger, and he would rescind the decrees. And in general, the king always had a very good relationship with this rabbi. Okay. So came one, for many years, it came one particular time, another decree was made, and the people of the community told the rabbi, go to the king, go right away, tell him to rescind the decree. He says, oh, it's late afternoon already, let me go tomorrow. No, go now, we can't wait. So the rabbi goes, and the rabbi starts talking to the king, and he's schmoozing him up, and he's softening him up, and he's getting ready to make the request, and all of a sudden, a very big priest comes in the room. Very big priest comes in the room. Rabbi, you'll have to wait. My friendly priest is here. And the priest starts talking to the king. And now the priest says, and there's a lot of people in the court to the king. And the rabbi's looking, the sun's almost going to be setting. I didn't have mincha yet. Well, I hope this guy's going to stop schmoozing with the king. And the guy's just going on and on and on. And then he says, okay, now I'm going to give the king a special blessing. So the priest gets up there and he makes a blessing. It's not like Shekol Ne'evi Dvaro. It's like a 10-page blessing. Like he's going on, I don't know if you ever go to a Sephardi minyan when they make him Mishaberach. This goes on forever. Like really, it goes on forever. Ashkenazi's 30 seconds the most. Oh, they go on for minutes. And now you have a non-Jewish Sephardi, like who knows? And he's just going on, and the king should have this, the king should have this, and the rabbi says, the sun's going to set any minute. This guy's probably going to go for another 20 minutes. I'm going to miss mincha. So the rabbi very discreetly goes to the corner there and starts davening mincha. So I'm going, mincha, I can't miss mincha. A couple of minutes while the rabbi's in the middle of Shmon Esrei, and then the priest says, and now for the bracha to get full, the blessing in full acceptance, and hereby everyone shall say amen. And everybody goes amen. They look around, amen, 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 amen. And then the priest goes, oh no! He points to the rabbi. It was in the middle of Shmon Esrei. He didn't say amen! It's not going to work now. The king says, what? He didn't send me to my brother. And without asking a question, without anything, he sends the guards. They take the rabbi, pick him up, send him to the sentence room, cut him up into bits and pieces, throw him around, and that's the end of the rabbi. Whoa. People heard about that. People heard about that. And this rabbi had students, and the rabbi had one particular student who just could not understand this. This could not make any sense. How could a holy rabbi going on a mission to save the Jewish people and Davni Mincha get chopped up to bits because he didn't say amen to this guy's bracha? So the student fasts and fasts and fasts so he should be worthy to find the understanding. And one night the rabbi comes to him in a dream. And the rabbi says to him in the dream, he says, I know you have a lot of questions about what happened, but you should know I had this coming to me because there was a time when a young person made a bracha and I didn't say amen. It was decreed on me that I should die through amen. So now the Riabulafia turns to Mordechai Yaffe and says, now I want you to tell that story wherever you go around the world. If you want to get complete kapara, not only are you going to say amen to every kid's bracha, but you're going to tell people this story wherever you go to encourage others to say amen, and then the decree will come off. End of the story. So therefore, we're not mystics, and I'm not saying you're going to get your head chopped off if you don't say amen, but because Hashem expects more from greater people. But clearly, it's not a simple matter. It's only one word, and you have to say it. And therefore, when you're in that position, you should try, number one, to create situations in which amen can be said. And clearly, you should say amen. So it's a very small bracha, You know, and this is some, and there's many beautiful, positive things to this. I don't want to minimize. Every time you say amen, you know, the Talmud says, when is a little child worthy to enter into his Gan Eden? When he says amen also. So there's a lot of positive things. But it's not just a question, well, it's a nice thing, but if I don't do it, what's the difference? It's a big difference. So you really should try to create situations of amen. They said stories of great gedolim. I believe it was... the name slips away. The rabbi who lived a long, long time in Israel, he'd get up early in the morning to have. He got up early, like 2:30 in the morning, and the Rebbetzin would always prepare his tea. But that wasn't the real reason she did it. It was one of the reasons, so that he could say a bracha and someone to say amen. There are certain tzaddikim, they will not say a bracha until they find someone who will say amen to their bracha. So if they want a glass of water and there's no one in the room, they're not going to have a glass of water because they're not going to make a bracha. Now, that's not that it's prohibited, certainly, but why should he make a bracha without the full benefit of someone saying amen? Okay, we're not on that level. But clearly, if you're in a situation where amen can be said, one should be said, and that's significant. Okay. Yes, that's the end of the amen story. Can you imagine the whole, you can study 26 minutes on one word. Okay.
So you've washed.
Mm-hmm.
Someone else makes a bracha. You say amen.
You've washed,
so,
your hands are washed, but you have not heard a motzi yet. So you're someone else saying it. You may say amen because it's not an interruption between your washing and your motzi. Good question. Because you're not interrupted with things that have nothing to do with it. But if you're hearing somebody make an altar, that's what everybody's engaged with. Yes, you may say amen. If you hear someone make a motzi, but you're waiting for your husband to make a motzi, you could say amen to that too, because you're not being distracted from that. That's a good question, and it's a good thing to bring up. Okay, excellent. Moving on. Next item, the Shehecheyono bracha. And that will get us into miscellaneous brachos. Okay? So, what is the purpose of the Shehecheyono bracha? When do we make the Shehecheyono bracha? When do we not make the Shehecheyono bracha? Okay, I'm assuming we all know the words of the Shehecheyono bracha. Baruch atah Hashem, Elokeinu Melech Haolam, Shehecheyono v'kiyumanu v'hagiyonu l'zman hazeh, which means you have kept us alive, you have sustained us, and brought us to this season. So, that usually you said, and when a person reaches a particular milestone of some sort or another, that's what that bracha is designated for. Certain special occasion, and there's broad application of it. And there's four different areas where we make a Shehecheyono. Number one is when you're performing a seasonal mitzvah, where you don't do this mitzvah every day. You don't, you know, in a certain season. Number two, when you're eating a seasonal fruit for the first time of that season. We'll explain all of these. Number three, when you acquire a new garment or another item of significant value that causes you to have joy. All right? Or deriving significant benefits from a special event. All right? We will now explain what all those four are about. Okay, now, you should know there's another bracha that dovetails it that we need to know. Similar in nature, but different in application. The bracha is Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, Hatov, the one who's good, Vameitiv, and the one who does good. Okay, you are good, and you are beneficent, however you pronounce that word. You do good. Okay, Hatov Vameitiv. Not many people are aware of that one, and they miss up on this, so it's not that simple. Okay, now let's see. But those are the two brachas you need to know. Shehecheyono and Hatov Vahametiv. Now, for example, point four. Jewish holidays, they only come once a year. That's a milestone event. And therefore, and it's a wonderful occasion. Pesach comes, new energies for a person to access freedom are coming into your life. That's amazing. So we make the bracha Shehecheyono. So when you have the holiday of Pesach, Shavuos, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, and Shmini Atzeres, the bracha is Shehecheyono. Now, that bracha is typically made by women when they light candles to introduce that holiday, and by men when they say it at Kiddush, except on Yom Kippur when we say it in the synagogue. Okay, so that's a special occasion. Now, again, we have to know this is a common error. I think we mentioned it in the, I don't know if we did or not. No, we didn't get to Sukkos. So therefore, how many times do you make the Shechiyanu Bracha during the course of a year, as it were, because of the holidays? So let's take a look. Starting with Pesach. Pesach, the first night of Pesach, you make a Shechiyanu. Fine. Second night of Pesach, the Eretz Yisrael, there is no second day of Yontif. So there's only one Shechiyanu. Chutz Laaretz, we have to make another Shechiyanu on the second, because of the doubtful nature of the days. Maybe the first day was not Pesach. So we make a Shechiyanu the first two nights of Pesach. And this is the mistake that many people make on the last day, Yontif, the seventh day of Pesach, which is Yom Tov. We also, it's part of that, okay? And we do not say Shechiyanu on the last day of Pesach. Even though it's Yom Tov, and everyone thought, it's Yom Tov, you always make a Shechiyanu. You don't make it on the last day of Pesach because it's not a new holiday. It's not a new holiday. I'm sure you know people who have made a Shechiyanu on the last days of Pesach, if not yourself. But people let me say, it's Yom Tov. You always make Shechiyanu Yom Tov. It's Yom Tov, Yom Tov. Okay, it is Yom Tov. There were 5 days of Chol HaMoed, and now you got a day of Yom Tov, but it's not a brand new Yom Tov. It's still the holiday of Pesach. It's within Pesach, there's a separate aspect of the splitting of the sea. Okay? So we don't make a Shechiyanu on that last day of Pesach. That's the one exception to the rule. Mm. In other words, you always make Shechiyanu on every day of Yom Tov, but not the last 2 days of Pesach. Does not get a Shechiyanu. If you'd say it, it'll be a wasted blessing. Okay? Now, Shavuos, 2 days of Shavuos, you make it. Sukkos, you've got the first 2 days of Sukkos. Now, here's where people get confused. Now, what you call the last day of Sukkos is not the last day of Sukkos. The eighth day is called Shmini Atzeres, which is an independent holiday not directly connected with Sukkos. Since it's an independent holiday, that gets a Shechiyanu. So too, Simchas Torah, the doubt, he makes Shechiyanu on that too. But you don't, that, but not, so you figure, well, I made every day, first and last days of Sukkos, it wasn't the last days of Sukkos, it was really a new holiday called Shmini Atzeres. So when you go back to Pesach, you only make it in the beginning, but at the end of Pesach, even though it's Yom Tov, because it recognizes the splitting of the sea, but it's all part of the Pesach story and does not get an extra Shechiyanu. So just the rule of thumb, again, every Yom Tov night you make, when you light candles, it's Shechiyanu, excluding the last days of Pesach. Okay? And of course, Rosh Hashanah 2 days, Yom Kippur 1 day, you have that as well. Okay? Now, we also add Shechiyanu on rabbinic holidays, such as Hanukkah and Purim. And again, we only make it once on Hanukkah, the first night that the lighting is done. And the husband, let's say, or whoever, lights for everyone, makes the Shechiyanu. If others light, then they also make a Shechiyanu. One Shechiyanu for the whole holiday of Hanukkah. Purim, we have Shechiyanu for the nighttime and for the daytime. Okay, so that is in terms of the holidays, Shechiyanus. Okay, now, point six, Shechiyanu is also when we do a mitzvah seasonally, like blowing the shofar on Rosh Hashanah, shaking the lulav and esrog on the first day of Sukkos. That's a mitzvah you only do at certain occasions, so we make a Shechiyanu on that. Okay, now comes my favorite topic over here, and we talked about a bit on Rosh Hashanah, if you were at the Rosh Hashanah, so I won't belabor it too much. Okay, technically, according to the law, whenever you eat for the first time that year a fruit that is only available seasonally, you thank Hashem by saying the Shechiyanu. Okay, now here's where point eight. There, I bolded it. There's a great misconception that one makes Shechiyanu for the first time one eats a particular fruit in one's life. This is not necessarily true. That's not what it's for. It's not for, well, it's the first time I've eaten this fruit, so I make it. That's not what it's for. It's a blessing to thank Hashem for the seasonal fruit that's come into season. The harvest. It's a blessing for the harvest. If you're in a place where the only time you have apples is they come in season in September, and now thousands and thousands of apples are in your locale, yes, you're thanking Hashem for the amazing harvest of this season, and we focus it on, technically, the rabbi said you could even theoretically make the bracha by just seeing the bounty, but people don't really get too excited about seeing. They get more excited when they eat, and they're happier when they eat, so therefore when you eat it for the first time, it's for the bounty of the harvest. It's not because I didn't eat this fruit before.
So the fact that it may be available the whole year...
This becomes the problem. When this halacha was originally started, people lived in very confined areas. You know, like 1,500 years ago, if you lived in a village that had 200 people, the farthest you ever traveled wasn't far. You didn't go far. You didn't hop on a plane and go to Israel, right? If you look at old maps, old maps, you know, these maps will show you the local area, and then they'll show you some mountains, and then they'll show you demonic figures beyond the mountains, because nobody knew it was beyond those mountains. And, you know, you're in trouble if you go past. You're lost. You know, a person's world was very small. Very small. Even, let's say you lived in Eretz Yisrael. Your world was Eretz Yisrael. That was it. Okay, you went for a trip. You went to Yerushalayim. Like, why would you go to Egypt? Why go there? Okay, if you were a businessman, you'd go on ships, maybe go somewhere else. But still, there's no way you went to North America. Like, it's just, you everything was local. It wasn't a globalist society. So therefore, it made sense. So now, look, in Israel, let's say, we've harvested oranges, please, right? Well, so there's a time when the orange is coming into season. Because it's, and now that's the first time I'm really having oranges. And within a few months, the oranges are gone. That's it. But the main thing is the season and the blessings that come with that season. So therefore, you make a shekel for that. Okay, nowadays, where you really, that doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. Because every fruit you can have almost every time all year long. I mean, you can get watermelons now. You can get anything now. Oranges, everything now. So, and you're not even getting it for your harvest. It has nothing to do with your harvest. In Miami, they're sending you oranges. From Jaffa, they're sending you oranges. They're sending you from all over the world. So it's not that easy to us to determine what the proper, to say a shechiyanu. But it clearly has nothing to do with the fact, well, I never ate it before. So on Tu B'Shvat, a person gets a star fruit and says, I only eat a star on Tu B'Shvat, and they make a shechiyanu. That's absolutely wrong. It's absolutely wrong, because that's not the intent of the bracha. The bracha is for the blessing of the harvest that comes, that is culminates in your eating it. Okay? And therefore, it's not so simple to do that, to make a shechiyanu on it. All right? Because, like, what did you have that, wow, it's that's why I said, really, the only two that I would be comfortable doing, and I said, is Ontario Concord grapes that only come into season around September time, so that's used as your shechiyanu fruit, or pumpkins. Because you know, I don't see pumpkins all year long, and the only pumpkins you're eating are the ones grown in Ontario. It's kind of funny for a Jew to make a shechiyanu on a pumpkin, but anyway, those only two. Other rabbis may tell you otherwise, but I'm not comfortable making more than that. And that's what brings us to the next one, source not point nine. Shechiyanu is not only set on fruits for berbreitz, but also on adama foods that are only seasonally available and brings joy. So let's say you lived in Poland hundreds of years ago, and the potatoes are being harvested, you'd make a shechiyanu on the potatoes. Because that was their staple, and that's when they came. So it's not only for an eitz, theoretically, therefore the pumpkin would be an adama shechiyanu, if you're having it in the beginning of its season. Right? And that's what we're saying, and that's why I said in point 10, but foods that are generally available year-round do not get a shechiyanu. And that point 11, I already have said what I already mentioned, since it's very difficult to determine what fruit would get a shechiyonu. Therefore, if you're not supposed to get a shechiyonu, it's a bracha levatala. You're saying Hashem's name in vain. So that's a serious business. So since we're in doubt, leave it out and don't make a shechiyonu of that. So I hope that's clear. A number of ladies that know it. Now you tell that to your friends, and they're going to say, "Oh, I never heard of that." That's what it is. So I'm Rosh Hashanah, where you're making a shechiyonu during the Kiddush anyway. All right, so whatever fruit you're putting in there, and you want the shechiyonu to go on that too. So even if it doesn't go on that, you haven't made a wasted blessing, you have to make a shechiyonu anyway. But any time during the year, you're just going to pop out a fruit and make a shechiyonu, you better be darn sure it deserves to have a shechiyonu on it. And it's not clear, unless you want to tell me any other fruit you feel is Ontario grown that we're very joyous of having, and now I'm having it, and I don't ever have that fruit any other time of the year. It's hard to say that. It's very hard to say that. I mean, you can even have peaches now. You got grapes, cherries. You got everything now. So how could you say, wow, it's so special? It's not. So therefore, it's kind of limited. Because you do not see pumpkins from, like, soon, right? You're not going to see a pumpkin until next October. You just don't see it. So since you don't see it, that's really, and the pumpkins are only from Ontario. So that would be legitimate. Okay, now, there's a great debate. When you do make a shechiyonu fruit, what do you make first? The shechiyonu or the bracha on the fruit? So, there's two different customs, and either one is acceptable. Point 12, some say, first say the blessing on the fruit, let's say Bor Prietz, followed by shechiyonu, and then take a bite. Or, first say shechiyonu, followed by the blessing on the fruit, and then take a bite. So either order is fine. Now, what if you forgot to make a shechiyonu after the first bite? Can you still say a shechiyonu? You made a Bor Prietz, but you didn't make a shechiyonu. The answer is, as long as you're still eating that fruit, you can still make a shechiyonu. Right? That same eating session. So let's say they brought me a pumpkin, and I made a shechiyonu on the pumpkin, and I forgot, well, I'm first eating the pumpkin. As long as I'm at that meal, and I'm still eating the pumpkin, I can still make a shechiyonu. Once that first meal is over, you lost the shechiyonu, because the joy has been reduced, because the first time is the great joy. Afterwards, not such a big joy. Right? Let's say you have a number of new fruits at one sitting, which I would find highly unlikely. You should only make one shechiyonu to cover all the fruits. One shechiyonu. Now, it's getting very complicated here. And there's even more detail, but I'm going to skip it for now on point 15, because it's not that often, so I'm going to skip it. Let's move on to 16. Now, a different area of shechiyonu, which is much more practical. The shechiyonu on items that you buy that give you joy. Okay, that is a much more practical one where you'd make the bracha. Now, even with that, there is a certain degree of subjectivity. Remember, it's got to be something that you are genuinely happy. Right? So you have to regard it as valuable and important, and that should warrant thanking Hashem for that. So generally speaking, a new item of clothing, such as a suit or a dress, would give you joy. It's valuable and important, and you'd make a shechiyonu on it. And then again, it depends on your lifestyle. Okay? So, for me, I'm an average person. I buy a suit. The suit costs, I don't know, $400. That's a lot of money. I have my own worn-out suits, you know, need a new one, a nice new suit, thank God it looks nice, I look good, the suit is nice, I make a shechiyonu, it makes me happy, you know, you're happy to have new clothing. Okay, what if you're a multimillionaire and you have 50 suits, okay, and now you bought another suit? I don't think he's very happy about it. So then he would not make a bracha on that. Okay, now we have to say, well, what about other items? Well, how about you bought new underwear? Well, I don't know, that's not exactly what I would call valuable, and that would for sure not warrant a shechiyonu. Alright, or a new shirt. A new shirt, I don't get too excited about a new shirt. A new blouse. I don't get that excited. Again, but what if you're dirt poor? and you're wearing rags, and you're used to clothing that's tattered and dirty, and someone gives you a brand new Kirkland shirt for $19.99, and if you're going somewhere in Africa, give that person, he'd make a shachiyon on that, because that's giving him great joy. So this is a subjective halacha, and therefore everyone has to know who they are and what makes them happy. So, you know, it's hard, you know, you have to generally say, does this really make you happy? I don't know, there could be some blouses that cost $500, and they'd be, oh, hey, that makes me happy, right? So it's a very, like, shoes, you know, you could make a shachiyonu if they really are expensive and you really have a lot of joy. Me, I don't get too excited about shoes, so I don't make a shachiyonu on it. What about a yeshiva boy with a new hat? New hat costs $200. You know, that makes a lot of yeshiva boys happy. You would put a new hat on. New shetel, right? $2,000, $3,000, whatever. Well, you look pretty happy. You make a shachiyonu on that, right? So again, depending on the value and the joy that you have, that would be the extent you make the bracha. Yes?
What happens if you buy a dress, say, and you love it and it's not expensive? Say you just get it from wherever and it costs very little money, but you love it and you're really happy with it. Can you still make a shachiyonu? Or does it depend on the cost?
If it's very cheap, it can be replaced very easily. You can't get that excited about it.
But sometimes you can.
You know, I think we're just excited because we saved money. No, I'm serious. A lot of times people get joy out of getting a good deal. There's between getting a good deal, the joy of getting a good deal, and the joy of really having something that is brings a lot of happiness. Yeah, there's some people happy with whatever they have, you know. I'm happy I have a coffee. I'm so excited. Well, okay, just make a bracha. Don't make shechiyonu. Make a shahako. Right? So, you know, for those, you know, you should just have that included in other things. Let's say when you make the bracha in the morning, sha'asoli kol tzarki, you provided for all my needs. So you could have in mind that blouse. You have in mind that blouse. But generally, it's got to be, again, you know, we're not talking about very poor people here, like really poor. So, you know, it should, especially if you got 30 blouses in the thing, it's no way that can make you happy because of the blouse itself. You're happy because you got a good deal, and that's not bad either, but we don't make a bracha on that. Yeah, of course. You know, in Toronto, those blouses would cost $49. In Lakewood, they were $17. Wow, I'm really happy I got a mitzia. That's good, but you're not happy. That garment, if you wouldn't have had it, you had another 30 items. You know, but a person has, you know, how many suits, like a Shabbos suit do you have? One, two, that's it. I need a new Shabbos suit. Now I'm really happy because I look like a man. So that usually is how we would determine that. Now, here's another important thing, but it's not only that. But what about household items? You make a shachiyonu on household items as well. You buy a new fridge, costs $3,000. You're happy. Right, the old fridge broke. You want a new fridge. You make a shachiyonu on that. A new car. A new house. Things that are really expensive purchases, right? You would make a shachiyonu because they legitimately give you joy that you have those things that make your life better. And these things do not have to be new. That's even clothing. If it's used, gently used clothing. You know, they have a wonderful gemach down south for men's clothing. I'm sure they must have one for women's clothing. For men's clothing, you know, people don't have the money. Like, momish, like, brand, like, good as new suits, $20. You have to be lucky it fits you, you know. If you know anybody who needs help in that area, you can ask my wife. She has the number. You go down south, you call up, and the person's in the basement, it's a gemach. They're like rich people, you know, the wealthier people that live in Toronto. And, you know, they wear the suit a couple times and they don't wear it anymore. Or they gain weight, whatever. And it's like beautiful suits, like Armani suit, whatever, like $700, $800, $20. You certainly make a shachiyonu on that because you're certainly happy to have such a thing. You buy a used car, you make a shachiyonu on that. You're certainly happy to have a car. And those kinds of things you would make a shachiyonu. Now, this is now everything we said up to now about shachiyonu. Here's an important rule now. It's only if one person, i.e. yourself, is benefiting from it, you make the shachiyonu bracha. Here is a less commonly known halacha. What if the item bringing pleasure brings pleasure to more than one person? The bracha changes. And if two, let's say, we have a brand new car that the husband and wife will equally use because there's only one car in the family. But a brand new car. So both of them make a blessing, hatov v'hametiv. It's, you drop the shechiyanu and you make the hatov v'hametiv when it benefits other. You buy a new fridge for the house. It's benefiting everybody. Right? And the time you make the bracha is not at the purchase, but at the time you use it for the first time. Okay? So, and that can also be if you received a gift. What if your parents or friend gives you a new car or a used car? You don't have to buy it, even if you just get it as a gift, even if it's secondhand, but you are getting lots of joy. Let's say a young couple struggling, they don't even have a car, they take the bus. So the parents give them a 13-year-old car. The book value, you know, it's not even have a book value, but it's running. They make a shechiyanu on it. You know, a person has three or four cars and has one of those, and you'll make a shechiyanu on that. So let's say you have a car, your husband has a car, you get a new car, then you make a shechiyanu. If you and your husband share one car, then you'd make a tova meitiv. So you see where this bracha shifts depending on, obviously clothing, you only can make shechiyanu because you're the only one wearing the clothing, right? But items like this, so then it goes like, you buy yourself a dining room set like this, you'd make a, if you have a family, you'd make a tov ametiv. You would not make a shechiyanu, right? How about if you buy a house? Buying a house is a little bit tricky. It's a little bit tricky because who really owns the house?
The bank.
Depends on the mortgage. But let's say you rent a brand new condo. You don't make a shechi on it. You don't own it. Right? You're buying nowadays, you're buying any kind of house for $1.2 million and all you put down was $200,000. Who owns the house? The bank owns it. It's not so simple, so therefore you, but so how do you get out of it? Because usually, almost always when you buy a new house, you're also buying some new appliances. It's almost impossible you're not buying one new appliance. So I usually tell people, when you buy that new appliance, make that shechiyanu and cover the whole house. Because that's for sure you have to. The house, it's very iffy. I think you really... it's a joke, but really, you want to make a shechiyanu when you pay off the mortgage, but we wouldn't. But that would be but halachically it wouldn't be an okay. But you'd be very happy once you pay off the mortgage. Okay, so that's the way you get out of it when you're buying a house. You just make sure to buy. You almost always. I have very rarely a person moves in and all the appliances are amazing. You don't have to buy anything. Usually, there's something that usually takes care of that. Now. Again, with that hatov ametiv, it could be made either each person independently, or one person makes the bracha for the whole family, and they say amen to his bracha. That's also an idea. Let's have a dining room table, first meal at the dining room table, the whole family's there, the father says, I'm going to make a hatov ametiv, because we're all enjoying this dining room table, and everyone will say amen. One more situation, and sometimes this is forgotten because everyone's so excited about it. On the birth of a child, you make a bracha. However, it depends what kind of child you have. Depends on the bracha. So, when the child is born, not exactly the second when it comes out of the mother's birth canal, like you know, when the baby's washed up, wrapped up, the mother's out of trauma, and she's like in the recovery room, okay? Like, and she's wrapped up, sniffs, and baby's clean, everybody's clean. Like, that's the time to make the bracha. You could tell this when your children get married and to remind them. Then that's the time to make the bracha. That's when the joy is the most immense. It's most immense. If you give birth to a baby boy, the bracha is hatov v'hametiv. That's the bracha hatov v'hametiv. If you're blessed with a girl, so now hatov v'hametiv, again, both parents can say the bracha. Again, each one can say a tova meitiv, or one can say discharge the other. If it's a baby girl, the father says the shechiyanu when he sees the baby, and he will be motzi his wife. it's interesting, there's a difference between the Shechayonu bracha and the Hatov HaMeitiv. And you won't like the reason that the Talmud gives for it. Mm-hmm. Well, not the Talmud, the rabbis give. But the general, in other words, somehow the Hatov HaMeitiv is good for both the father and the mother. You know, while the Shechayonu, so to speak, it's like for the father. So we'll start with the girl, and then we'll go with the boy. All right? So the girl, it's like, you know, I don't want to, it's not to say, but obviously, you know, something that's a nice thing, it's a nice thing, it's a new thing, you know, it gives you joy, you make a Shechayonu. However, a boy, they understand, is a greater joy. And the Talmud says the reason is, now this, even though it doesn't apply now anymore, there must be mystical reasons that I have not yet unearthed yet. So we're still going to keep the halacha. But the rabbis explain that in the olden days especially, what was the greater blessing, having a boy or a girl from a pragmatic point of view? I'm not talking about a spiritual point of view now. What gave you more physical pleasure, a boy or a girl, was a boy. Why? Because when you get old, who's going to take care of you?
No.
I'll tell you why. The olden way, the way things used to be for thousands of years, right? The boy gets married, he stays in his father's house or the father's estate. A boy never left home. And that was because, let's go back to when we were in Eretz Yisrael, everyone had an ancestral portion. An ancestral portion. Joshua said, this is your land. This is your land. You're going to be here forever. So when a boy who is the inheritor of the ancestral portion, he would always live at home. Okay, so he lived there forever. You know, the Schwartzes, they lived on this piece of land in this part of Israel for centuries. So now when Mr. and Mrs. Schwartz have a baby boy, they go, Baruch Hashem, it's good for me, it's good for you, dear. Because, you know, when we're going to get old, who's going to take care of us? They didn't have nursing homes. And we'll know there's going to be someone who's going to take care of us, feed us, bury us. It's nothing against the girl. But the problem is, where does the girl go? She goes to her husband's estate, which is somewhere else. And the girl, as much as she loves the parents, but she's incapable of helping the parents. Because in those days, it really used to be, the girl got married, goodbye, we'll never see you again. You know, it's not like, you know, you're in New York, you'll fly in, you made a shidduch. You know, going three blocks was a big trip. I mean, that we'll never see them. But forget it, goodbye. In Europe, before the war, that was like, you know, in the 1800s, 1700s, the girl got married out of town shidduch. You know, you wouldn't see her again. Period. That was life was. I know South Africans will go crazy with that idea, right? It's, what are you talking about? Families, everything. Well, maybe in South Africa they didn't have to do that, but in Poland, that's the way it was. So when a boy was born, this is great. This is great news from a pragmatic point of view. Not that you love the boy more than the girl. And the girl, oh, that's nice. That gives us joy, you know, and we make a Shechayonu, but it's not going to be something that's going to give us long-term benefits. So again, this she's not like a car. The boy is like a car. He's helping us with our physical needs. Now, I know you're going to say, but nowadays it's gone the reverse. It seems that the girls stay in town and the boys go out of town. Male, that's the way it is. You know what we say, many times you get the reasons, but those are not the mystical reasons. So there's mystical reasons behind everything, and we still, that is the halacha. Not irrespective of what the way things are now. So still, when it's a boy, you make a tova meitiv. When it's a girl, it is shehechayonu. Okay, I believe we've gone an hour over here. Exactly. We will not. So we did only, really, so I told you, see, I sent you out about 5 pages, right? But we only did about 2.5. We're going to discuss tomorrow, next week, if you have wine at a meal. And then we're going to discuss lots of random topics that require brothers and how to do them in the proper way. Okay.
Thank you.
Okay, we're glad to see